We're planning a beautiful baptismal service in just a few minutes, but first we want to speak to you on the background of baptism. And so if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, and we'll begin reading. I'm going to read the full text, Matthew 3, 1 through 6. While you're turning, let me remind you that next Sunday is November 5, and that is time change. You fall back, you get an extra hour of sleep, and so that's good. That means you won't have to go to church till after 12 o'clock. Actually, it'll be 11:15, but as usual here, but we get that extra hour. And we're having a special day over at the Bristol Road location, so Jan and I are going to be there. And next Sunday, Kevin will be speaking to you and teaching for us next Sunday morning. So you'll have a great day here. Right, Kevin?
Yes.
Ready to roll.
Yes.
Amen. Matthew chapter 3, I'll start reading in verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. By the way, we had at the harvest party yesterday, we had a camel. Did anybody notice the roughness of his hair? Well, John wore a garment of camel's hair, verse 4, and a leather belt, and his food was locusts and wild honey. And then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about Jordan went out to him, and they were baptized, verse 6, by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. The background of baptism is found in one passage, and probably this basic passage here in Matthew. Matthew explains John's ministry of baptism. By the way, he's called John the Baptist, not John the Presbyterian, or John the Methodist. No, I'm kidding. But Matthew explains John's ministry by quoting the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, "A voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for God." He quotes Isaiah in verse 3. This is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said. See, he's explaining John's baptism by quoting Isaiah 40. When they came to John from Jerusalem, the officials there in Jerusalem heard about the masses of people going out to be baptized in the Jordan. So they came to John in John chapter 1, verse 22, and said, "Who are you? What are you doing? I mean, what is this?" We need to give an answer to the scribes and Pharisees and elders who sent us. What do you say about yourself? In John 1:23, John the Baptist said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." He once again quotes the same scripture from Isaiah 40 concerning his own identity. Matthew and John both agree. Jesus himself was asked about John in Matthew 11, and he said, "Did you go out just to see a prophet?" More than a prophet, Matthew 11:10, "This is he of whom it is written, I send my messenger before your face. He will prepare the way of the Lord." So we're looking at the identification of John and the origins of baptism. Now the question is, why the Jordan? Why the Jordan River? What's the point of the Jordan River? If you go over to the Jordan River today, let's go ahead and pull up some of those pictures on the Jordan River. It's not that impressive as such. Next one up, please. Here are pilgrims being baptized. And then pull up the next one, which gives us the location. The Jordan River runs from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea, where it stops. Water comes off the mountains, snow is melted, and it runs down, provides the Jordan River. Nothing particularly holy about the Jordan River. As a matter of fact, these people who are being baptized, big mistake. I've been over there. I can't even remember. This was years ago. And I don't even remember if I got baptized. I don't think I did. But people want to be baptized. Hundreds of thousands of people go to be baptized in the Jordan River. Did you know the Jordan River, and this is for those who ever, if you ever go to the Holy Land, stay away from the Jordan River. The Israeli Environment Commission did a study and found that it has six times the fecal matter that's safe for human contact. Stay away. So John is going to the Jordan to baptize people. What they're doing, just parenthetically, the land of Jordan is dumping raw sewage into the Jordan River, and it's coming down just above where these people are being baptized. They have a baptismal place, and that's bad. But John, this is before all this, so John's going to the Jordan and baptizing people. Now we're looking at the point of why he chose the Jordan. And the reason is we're right in the middle of a historical event that the Old Testament calls the exile. Once again, to understand the New Testament, you have to understand the Old. They're connected. When God brought the children of Israel into the land of Israel, they built the tabernacle or the temple, and there God said in Exodus 25, I will meet with you, I will dwell with you, I will speak with you. The land of Israel, called by Ezekiel the glorious land, was also called the holy land because God dwelt there. And so when the people of Israel fell into idolatry, God brought in the Babylonians and they exiled them. They captured them and took them into captivity to Babylon around 600 BC, 586 BC. And so when he exiled them, 2 Kings 24:20 puts it like this, because of the anger of the Lord against their idols, it came to the point where Jerusalem and Judah was cast out from his presence. So the exile, because it's out of the land of Israel where God dwelt with his people in covenant, the exile took them out of his presence. They are now in a pagan land. There is no worship. If you did pray, like Daniel, chapter 6, verse 10, you opened your windows. He's in captivity in Babylon, in the deportation. You opened your windows toward Jerusalem. Why? Because that's where the presence of God was viewed to be. So, to be exiled meant to have lost. It means you have lost the presence of God. I wanted to give you this verse. I think we can pull this up on the screen. Oh, wait just a minute. Go back there. Go back to my map of Jordan River. There you go. When they were exiled, they met at a place, and it's not on this map, but they met at a place called Ramah, where Nebuchadnezzar then took them across the Jordan, all the way into the the fellowship hall, the Babylonian captivity, that direction. They all crossed the Jordan to be exiled, leaving the presence of God behind. That's Old Covenant. That's the Old Covenant. Leaving the temple, leaving the sacrificial system where their sins were forgiven, leaving the high priest who would pronounce them. The high priest was gone into captivity with them. It was all gone. The beautiful, happy festivals, the feast days, it was all gone. And so when they crossed in exile, they didn't go to the west, that's the Mediterranean Sea. They went to the east to go to Babylon, 900 miles. And so Jeremiah 22 verse 10, and you can pull that one up, puts it like this. Jeremiah, who lived during this exile, he says, "Weep not for him who is dead. Don't grieve for him, but weep bitterly for him who goes away, for he shall return no more to see his native land." Jeremiah says, look, if you want to cry about something, don't cry about somebody that dies. Cry about somebody that's lost the presence of God. Cry about those people. Weep bitterly for the people who've lost the capacity for worship. That's why you cry. In the New Testament, Jesus put it like this. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? See, we need to know what to be sorrowful about. So there in the Holy Land, in the Old Covenant age, was God's presence, God's forgiveness, the beautiful festivals of Israel, the sacrifice of the Lamb. Every day, morning and night, they would sacrifice a lamb, so forgiveness and atonement was constantly taking place. And that magnificent image of Aaron the high priest coming out from the holy place on the Day of Atonement and raising up his hands and blessing the people. But to be away from that is to be away from blessing. Daniel 9 says that to be exiled, we are under the curse of the law. To be away from all that, they've lost everything. That sense of security and identity and being part of the chosen people. It was so ingrained in them in the Old Covenant that if they traveled, if they had to travel outside the land, the pagan lands that were defiled, when they came back, you know what they would do? They would dust off the shoes of their feet to get any of the grains of filth from pagan lands before they enter the Holy Land. They dust off their shoes. Now give me that map once again. Now here's the point. They were exiled from the Holy Land. And when they come back in the return, coming back through the Jordan, same place they left. So John chooses the Jordan. And in the wilderness around the Jordan, they return from exile. And here's what Isaiah 40. In fact, Isaiah is the prophet, chapter 40 through 66, or 66 chapters in Isaiah. 40 through 66 is the return and the blessedness of the future of return from exile. And chapter 40 opens it up. This is called Second Book of Isaiah, because it's about the return. And chapter 40 opens up like this. Isaiah 41, verse 1. "Comfort my people. Speak tenderly now to Jerusalem. Cry to her, the war is over. Your iniquity is pardoned, and you have received from the Lord double for all your sins." More than enough to pay for your sins. And then the next verse, Isaiah 40, verse 3. A voice in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for God. See, what Isaiah is saying and predicting is there is a return on how glorious it will be. And the way, now they had a small return under Ezra and Nehemiah, but there was only like 40,000 people came back. So it's not, the prophet saw a much greater return from exile. They saw a fullness of the return that you don't get in the Ezra and Nehemiah passages. In fact, when they rebuilt the temple, some of them cried because it's so small. And Isaiah is seeing this true return. And he's saying, here's how you know that it's happening. There'll be a voice in the wilderness crying, prepare the way, come back, the exile is over. He will speak comfortably to the true Jerusalem, the people. He will say, your iniquity is pardoned, your sins are forgiven, return, the war with God is over, and God's war with you. This is the significance of John the Baptist going out to the River Jordan. He is ushering in and escorting back a true return. Now, a lot of them had to come from Jerusalem to do it. You see, because many of them had returned to the land, but not to the Lord. And the true exile is not from the land, but from the Lord. So they are, John is escorting, ushering in this new age of return. We're living today in an age of return, not exile. This is the day when you come back. So John begins this. They said, who is John? They asked Jesus. And Jesus said, oh, he's more than a prophet. There's none greater in the Old Testament than John, but he that's least in the kingdom is greater than he, because we're going in, we're going through the Jordan, we're coming back from exile. Ezekiel spoke of this return in chapter 37, verse 11. When he described it, he said, in the exile, God showed Ezekiel this valley of dead bones lying above ground. And God said to Ezekiel, what do you see? And he said, I see dry bones everywhere. And God said, that's the children of Israel. For they say, our hope is lost. And there is no future. We are like dead bones. And the next verse in Ezekiel 37, God says, but Ezekiel, you tell them that I said, I will raise them from their grave. And I will return them to the land of Israel. In other words, the return in Ezekiel is a resurrection from the dead. So when John takes them out into the Jordan, they're coming in and he's reconstituting the nation. They went out to Babylon. He brings them in and they turn around and they go right back into the land of Israel as a renewed, reconstituted nation of Israel coming back to God. And John immerses them, showing and illustrating their resurrection from the dead. Y'all following this? You say, well, okay. The return from Babylonian captivity came as people passed through the Jordan. And Jeremiah said it's the beginning of a new covenant because the exile canceled their covenant. Lamentations 2 says, there's no more prophets, there's no more law. Old covenant was canceled. They lost their relationship to God. It's old covenant. But when they came back, they would have a new covenant. So John is introducing this whole new age. Comfort my people, Isaiah said. Speak tenderly. Her war is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned. She has received double. How will I know when that is true? A voice will cry in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And John is that voice. So John goes out to the Jordan. Where going out into captivity, they crossed. And coming back from captivity, John wants them to see themselves as free once again. This is the original significance of baptism, a resurrection from the dead, figuratively. A new nation. The exile had closed the mouths of all the prophets. If you back up one book, you'll see it's Malachi. Well, the chronology between Malachi and John the Baptist is about 400 years. God had not spoken to the nation in 400 years. God, why? Because they'd lost his presence. And even though they were in the land, they had not been reconciled to God. So he hadn't been speaking. When John came, God was speaking again. Now I want to give you a verse of scripture that should be familiar to you. And we can pull this up, I think. Matthew 28, verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, now this is after his resurrection, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now wait a minute. Baptizing Gentile nations? Baptism was Jewish. Baptism was taking place as they came back. They were figuratively crossing from Babylonian captivity through the Jordan back into the land, back to their Lord. How are we now baptizing Gentiles? Because when Jesus said, baptize them, he's implying with authority that everyone is exiled from God. And everybody needs a return to God. And that includes Gentile nations. Like Adam, we have all been cast out of his presence. Amen? We have all been exiled from God. Israel was just a prototype of the whole world. And so when John came, he's declaring the exile of Israel is over. And after the death and resurrection of Jesus, he's saying the whole world that has been in exile can now return because of my death and resurrection. I have suffered your exile for you. Remember what he said on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? See, he was exiled from God. But then in the resurrection, he returned to the Father. In Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection, we who have been rejected and exiled are now returned to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why baptism, rooted in the captivity of Israel in the Old Testament, where they came through the Jordan to be restored to the Lord and to the land and each other. Now, Gentiles participate in that same restoration through Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. I am just about to get happy right here. So did they return to God by going through the Jordan River of baptism and back into the land? Yes. Because Isaiah said, when you hear that voice in the wilderness crying out, it's time to come back. It's a time of return. Jesus, in saying, go and baptize all the nations, he's saying to the Gentile nations, it's time to return. It's an age of return. Glory to God. This is not a day when God rejects. This is a day when God accepts. Hallelujah. Did they return to the worship? Yes. They returned once again to those beautiful assemblies of worship where God's people would come together and celebrate their God and their deliverance. Did they return to the sacrifices? Well, Gentiles, we do it too. We return to everything that they got in their return. We get their God. We get their scripture. We get their assemblies. We get the sacrifice and atonement and the high priest pronouncing the blessing. Somebody say amen. Somebody better slow me down. By the way, you know what they got? They got the throne of grace, which in the Old Testament is called the mercy seat. We're coming back to a mercy seat. Hallelujah. So we've been away for so long, and now we're coming back. The mercy seat where I can go. Well, wait a minute. You got sins. You got failure. Look, this is an age of return. This is an age where we can return to God and return to his mercy seat and throne of grace. This is not an age to look around and evaluate your worthiness. This is an age to look up and evaluate his acceptance through Jesus Christ. We return to our high priest pronouncing the blessing. We return, and let me give you this. This is a head scratcher. If you ask who are God's chosen people, you say, well, the Jews. But John goes out and he reconstitutes and redefines the true Israel. Those who wouldn't pass through the Jordan are not the returned. They were in the land and not with the Lord. They hadn't even returned. According to Matthew, you need to understand, you got to come through John's baptism. He told the Pharisees, don't think because you're Jews, you're going to be okay. You're a brood of vipers. You're under the wrath of God. You're in the land, you're even a leader in the land, but you're not the true Israel. He redefines and reconstitutes the nation of Israel under John the Baptist. Woo! He's restored God, the scripture, the worship, the assembly, the sacrifice, the atonement, the high priest, the mercy seat, and he has restored the identity of God's elect. You know what Isaiah said in a return? He said in Isaiah 14:1, he said, the Lord will have compassion on them and he will once again choose Israel. He will once again choose them. Their election was canceled. But in the return from exile, their election flourishes once again. And God renews their chosen status. Now, Gentiles who also pass through the baptismal waters, the Jordan, figuratively speaking, enter into the land, back to the Lord, back to the high priest, as well as the Jews, and back to the elect status of God's chosen people. We're one of them. Hallelujah. Baptism says, I'm the elect of God. Baptism says, I'm the chosen. I'm chosen among God's chosen. I participate in the electing, predestinating, adopting power of the living God. We need some shouting in here. I need some background noise. The psalmist talked about the return in these words, Psalm 126. You can pull this up, I think, Psalm 126, 1. When the Lord restored the fortunes or captivity of Zion, we were like people who dream. Our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with shouts of joy. They said among the nations, boy, the Lord's done great things for them. Well, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are so glad. That's the return, that's the confession of the returned. The nations look at us and we're giddy. And they say, man, the Lord's done great things for them. Yeah, we returned. We went through the baptism of Jordan. We came out of that long trek through the wilderness. John ushered in the initial group, and then we followed. As Kevin baptizes this morning, they're going to be following in the train of all those who came back from captivity. They're saying, come with us, let us go to the house of the Lord. I was so glad when they said, come and let's go. It's an invitation. I got to give you this. A couple of verses. Then we got to baptize. But Matthew 17, verse 10. The disciples said, why do the scribes say Elijah must come? Matthew 17, 10. Jesus said, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. What does that mean, all things? It means the presence of God, which they lost in the exile. It means the worship, it means the covenant, it means the election, it means the atonement, it means the high priest, it means the mercy seat, it means the blessing. This Elijah who's going to come, Matthew 17, 11, he's going to restore all those things. We get it all back. Verse 12, I tell you though, Elijah has already come. What? Elijah has already come. They didn't recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood he's speaking of John the Baptist. He was the Elijah to come, who restored everything for those who went through the baptismal waters. Oh. Boom! Need another one? Okay, in Ephesians 2, look at this. And what was Israel in the exile? They were dead, according to Ezekiel 37. But now this is the Gentiles. Ephesians 2, 1. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, verse 5. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead, He made us alive in Christ. And in verse 11, Ephesians 2, 11, therefore remember at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, Gentiles, called uncircumcision by that which is circumcised, that is the Jews. Verse 12, remember you are at that time separated from Christ, the Messiah, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants, having no hope and without God. See, that is exactly what exile is. No hope, no God, no God, no promises, no Messiah, no deliverer, no mercy, no life. Verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, that's exile. That's exilic language. You are far off. But look, you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Let me tell you something. No matter how far off You don't have to make a 900-mile trip back to the land of Israel. When Jesus said, go baptize the Gentiles, he's saying, because of my death and resurrection now, those who are far off at warp speed by the blood can be immediately made part of Israel, part of the elect, part of God's presence, have the blessing. Once strangers, once alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, but and far off, but now in Christ, by the blood, you are brought near. You can be brought near in a second, having been far off 1 second earlier. What an amazing power in the blood of the Lamb. Now, you've been preached to today. Now, you need to get a CD, go over this again, because I know it's like, I know. I've been working on it for months, and it's just fresh to you. So you're going to have to think about some of this. Get the CD, go online, listen to it online. But this, my friend, this is the gospel. This is brought nigh by the blood. The exile, it's an age of return. Hallelujah. This is the age of return. Hallelujah. We've heard the voice crying in the wilderness. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Your iniquity is pardoned. Your war is over. You can come home. Old R.G. Lee, I don't know if y'all heard of him. He's a preacher about two generations ago. He was about 80, and he was preaching not too far away, and I drove to hear him. So he was, that tells you how old I am. But I went to hear R.G. Lee, an old Southern gentleman, pastor at Bellevue Baptist in Memphis. Some of you may have heard of Adrian Rogers. He pastored the church just before Adrian Rogers at Bellevue Baptist. R.G. Lee told this story I never forgot. He said he was sitting, as a little boy, he was sitting on the front porch with his mother. And the Civil War had just gotten over, had just finished. And as he sat there, maybe it's his grandmother. And as he sat there, she was snapping beans, green beans. And they had already received word that her son had been killed in the Civil War. And they were watching, since the war was over, they were watching these young Southerners file by on their way home. And she looked up one day and she saw a guy, and they were sitting there snapping those beans, and she said, that looks like my son. But it couldn't be. He was killed in the war. And as the boy got closer, he walks like my son, but he had an arm missing. And as he got closer, she said, that is my son. And R.G. Lee said, those beans went flying everywhere. And she jumped off of that porch and she ran and hugged her boy for the first time, back from the dead. And when he was asking her, what is the happiest day of your life? She said, that right there is the happiest day of my life. I want to declare to you today that coming back to God, as illustrated in baptism, returning from exile, as illustrated in baptism, is the happiest day of your life. Now read this again. When the Lord turned the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. This is like a wonderful dream you never wake up from. He said, our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with shouts of joy, and the nation said, and the Lord has done great things for them. Amen. Amen. Kevin, you come. And perform the ordinance of baptism for these who have put their faith in Christ. And those of you who will be baptized, you can come and find the ladies will be changing. I'm not sure if we have. Do we have men? Any young men? They will be in this room. But Andy's going to help. And Chris, where are you? Chris, you might want to come and help. And we're going to let Kevin do the baptizing today. He feels that God is maybe at some point called him to pastor, so it's time to get his feet wet. I hope not the feet wet, get his hands wet. And then after Kevin has baptized, then Eduardo, my friend in ministry, is going to baptize his beautiful daughter, Kaylee.